Let us turn to the Word, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way that persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. So the focus of today's message is on verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. God is the rewarder. God is the rewarder. God is the rewarder. God is the rewarder. Hebrews 11:6 says, God is he who rewards. So he is the one who gives reward. For what he promises, he surely fulfills. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? So he surely fulfills whatever he promises. He is a promise maker, but even more importantly, he is the promise keeper. And he rewards those who believe him with the kingdom of heaven. So his reward is the kingdom of heaven. Perhaps some people are like, well, why can't he reward me with the jackpot? Why can't he reward me with a job? All those things are important that provides us daily bread while we are on earth. But we need to see the big picture, the lasting, the everlasting picture, which is in the life to come, the life after death, in eternity, what he wants to give us to for us to have it for eternity is the kingdom of heaven. So faith is to believe him, God, as the one who rewards according to his promise. And it's to long for that promise, to receive the kingdom of heaven. How many of you long for the promise of the kingdom of heaven? Like the song we sang, it's just the connections, right? So singing that song about just, there's a place, there's a day where there's no more weeping, no more suffering, no more shame, no more sickness, no more tears, no more isolation, no more social distancing, none of this, no pandemic, no unemployment, no economic crisis, no worries, nothing. Where there's only joy and gladness and peace and life forever with God, with the perfect God named Yeshua. Don't we want to be there? Yes. It's to have that faith, to long for that promise to be fulfilled, that drives us then to live the Christian life, the faith life, which is, according to the passage today, willingly and gladly receiving persecution for righteousness. So it is to naturally expect, and that when we are persecuted and falsely accused and wrongfully treated, unfairly treated even to death, because of righteousness, not because of my wrongdoing, not because of my criminal acts or wrongful decisions or words or whatever, but it is for righteousness. When that is done, it's not to refuse it. It's not to avoid it. It's not to run away from it, but willingly, gladly taking it because there is a reward. That's what the Christian life is about. That's what the life of a disciple of Yeshua should look like. Because without persecution, there is no reward. Without faith life, there is no faith. We say, I believe, and I say these things, and amen, amen, I say it. But if I don't have life that follows that faith, I don't have fruit. I don't have actions to bring me reward in that day. As you will hear in this hour, it's not obviously that we earn our way to heaven. Absolutely not. The way that we receive the right or the eligibility, the qualification to go to heaven is solely by the grace of God. It is his sovereign grace, meaning it is his unilateral divine decision and act that he, by sending his son as an atoning sacrifice, made a way for us by tearing that veil, tearing down the wall of sin, and therefore making a way for us, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. We walk on that path. So he did it unilaterally to show his love and his grace, his mercy for us. But once we make the decision from that point on to receive that forgiveness of sin until death, until leaving this entire universe, this world, I have to put every effort. That's my faith life from here to eternity. Right? Righteousness in Greek is dikaiosune. Dikaios is the righteous. So biblical definition would be justice, justness. So it's the righteousness of which God is the source. He's the author. And it refers to the godly righteousness, because even the world has notion of what righteousness is, even though you may not hear all the time, but it's to be right, right? Like, do you find yourself making that argument? I'm right, meaning you're wrong. Yeah, so it's just that, right or wrong. There's only two options. There's not in between, right? So right, or so as soon as one person claims or one idea is claimed as right, the rest is wrong. However, the objective view is, right? So in the world, people may see it as justice, right? And that justice is, at the moment, it is just. But history, if you take it in history courses, history class, if you major in history, if you read history books, history movies, you look back. And what was defined as just at the time was very specific to that time. May not be the case today. Right? So it's arbitrary, it's contextual, it's relative. However, in the Bible, righteousness is the righteousness of God. It's the state of one who is righteous to be in. Right? So it's the condition that is acceptable to God. It's the condition acceptable to God. So anyone who falls out of that righteousness, the definition of being righteous, is not acceptable to God. It's very black and white. When one is one claims to be right and then the rest is wrong, or when one is seen as right and the rest is seen as wrong, then there is clearly a clash, a tension between the two. When one is light, the rest is in dark, or the darkness. So the light and darkness cannot be together. Therefore, naturally, there's tension, division, opposition. And when one is in power to express that tension or opposition, is that they would oppress those who are different. Right? So then we have persecution. So this is the case for the history of men, politically, socially. People have fought with the idea of what is right, what they believe is right. And that's how national independence movement took place, when they were occupied by foreign powers, empires, or in colonialism or imperialism, any great empire that would occupy them, force them into labor and extract their all of goods and all of that. But people have mobilized and gathered to fight against that. And they have engaged in successful fight or movements. And that's why you have the United States, right? Because even this country went through Revolutionary War against the British Empire. So starting from the national movement to then ethnic movements and social causes and civil rights movement, right? All to this day, there's movements to fight against climate change, environmentalist movements, or economic or political police brutality, and so on. So, all the efforts of mankind over a history of time has been gathering around an idea that they believe is right to fight against those who are wrong. And those who have succeeded have brought benefits or improvement for society, and therefore they are rewarded and praised and remembered to this day. So it is to understand that it's not compromising and it is exclusive. So because of their stand, they have opposition. It's just natural by definition. So what does it mean that God is a rewarder and he seeks those who believe him, right? And therefore, those who believe him ought to love his promise and long for what he promised, which is the kingdom of heaven. And it says, those who are persecuted for righteousness. So what does the Bible say about righteousness then? And what is it that we ought to expect to be persecuted for as Christians? What the Bible shows is, the biblical definition or the godly definition of what righteousness is, and those who live according to it, how those who follow that way were persecuted. Okay, so that's the history of the Bible. In the Old Testament, certainly God is defined to be right. The entire Bible says, of course, God is the righteousness. The word of God is righteousness. So Exodus 9:27, God is righteous. The word of God is righteous. Psalm 119, 138, 137 to 138. You are righteous, Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you have laid down are righteous. They're fully trustworthy. And in the Old Testament, the word of God was given in the form of the law and the commandments. So the law and the commandments are understood as being righteous. And those who obey the law, Romans 2:13 says, those who obey the law will be declared righteous. So God is righteous, the word of God is righteous, therefore the law, the commandments of the Lord in the Old Testament, and those who obey the law were declared righteous. So that is how we see an overview of the Old Testament. But before God revealed himself as such, God made man to be a living being, first making him in the flesh from the dust of the ground and breathing into him the breath of life. Man became a living being who is a spiritual being living temporarily in the flesh. And while he is living then, he needs to live according to the word, the command of the righteous God, right? Which was to him, given to specifically to him in the Garden of Eden, do not eat from one tree. You can eat from all the trees in the garden except this one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you eat of it, you will surely die. So that is the righteous, or the statement of the righteousness of God that warned Adam from taking fruit from that tree. But he was deceived by the serpent. The serpent who we know as the devil in Genesis 3:4, who approached the woman, Eve, who came from Adam, and tempted her and Adam to take the fruit. Now, the serpent is the unrighteous one because he rebelled against God in the spiritual heaven, as Isaiah 14:12 on and Ezekiel 28 indicates. He is the rebel of God. He is Satan who challenged the word of God, who challenged the authority of God. And even though he is a creature, he wanted to be like God. And therefore, he left his proper domain and God threw him out of the spiritual heaven to be contained in the universe in which he appeared as a snake, as a serpent, to deceive Adam. So he is the illegal one, because Satan means rebel, you're illegal. Illegal means in the eyes of God, you are right with God, then you're legal. If you are not right with God, you're illegal. So forget about all the other definitions, but just stick with that. But I caught people's attention in that one. Yes. So this illegal one comes to Adam, and Adam listening to him, and taking that forbidden fruit, he broke the word of God. He disobeyed the word of God and became illegal like the devil, following the devil then to the judge, to the place of punishment according to the judgment for sin, and that is hell. So all men became destined to follow the illegal one, for all men were born dead in sin to pay the price of sin in the fire of hell. Now, in that state, Adam and Eve, after they were banished from the garden, had children, had two sons. After the sons grew up, they gave offerings. Both brothers, Cain and Abel, gave offerings to God, sacrifice to God. But only one offering was received by God, and that was Abel. It was a sacrifice. It was an animal for its blood he gave. But because of that, he died, because his brother became jealous and killed Abel. Describing this in Hebrews 11:4, says, Abel was killed because he gave a better sacrifice, And Matthew 23:35, Jesus said, the blood of righteous Abel. So Jesus referred to Abel as a righteous man, even though Abel did not really have commandment to obey. Right? By then, there's no commandment. But he gave his offering, and his offering was, his sacrifice was better than the sacrifice that his brother gave, because of which he died. And referring to him, Yeshua said, righteous Abel. Now, why is that? Because his sacrifice was better in the sense that it delighted, it pleased God who received his sacrifice. And because God is righteous, what he did was seen as righteous, and we can see the result of his righteous act, which was that he was killed. So he was persecuted, in other words, for the righteousness that he did for the righteous God. Now, to make this more specific, God began to reveal himself by beginning that work by calling on a people named Israel. They were chosen when God chose Abraham hundreds of years before. God made covenant with Abraham and saying that he was going to give him a land called the land of Canaan where he was. But God said, many offspring will come from you and they will be wandering in foreigners' land and in wandering around, but they will be brought back here and this land will be given to them. So God had already prophesied to Abraham and also made promise or made covenant with Abraham about a land and a people who would come. So to make that covenant a reality, God showed a sign. Or he said, let's have a sign. Let's have a seal for the covenant, which was circumcision. So circumcision was commanded in Genesis 17:11 for all the males in his household to make that, so it's like a signature of a contract, to make that covenant be effective. So even though right away Abraham didn't have many offspring because he didn't even have a son at the time, he believed in God's promise that he was going to fulfill it in his flesh and blood, in his line. So yes, many, many people came, starting with Isaac, his very son, very own son, and then generations down. For four generations, for 400, about 30 years, the offspring of Abraham then stayed in Egypt, a foreigner's land, as slaves. And when it was time, when their outcry was heard by God in heaven, he sent Moses to bring the people out and to teach them that they were chosen people. So the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob had now brought them, Moses, to bring them out of their slavery. And with the promise that they will enter the land where milk and honey flowed, which means just abundance, just so lovely for the people who live in desert, in wilderness, and in slavery for generations. They believe in that. They long for that. So they follow Moses. Of course, at the time, they didn't think a lot because there were a lot of things happening called the plagues, and the Passover night was very frightening. But because their lives were spared by the blood of the Lamb, they follow Moses out of Egypt, and they were delivered. They were released from that slavery under the Pharaoh and brought into the desert. Of course, they didn't think that they were going to stay there for years and years. They thought that this was just like a rest stop, right? And be like, we're going to go tomorrow, right? But it didn't happen like that. They had to be led around the desert for 40 years during the time people fought against their doubt and complaints and resentment because of the hardship. And because of that, every one of them, of all those who left Egypt except for two, fell in the desert and died. But it was in the desert God gave the law. And the law, starting with the Ten Commandments and hundreds of regulations that guided their life. So there are Ten Commandments. So it's divided into commandments and statutes, right? Or regulations for worship and commandments. So commandments of do's and don'ts that honor God and honor their neighbors. And then there are very specific laws about how to deal with their neighbors and their servants and then very specific guidelines about their dietary customs and sacrifice regulations. So all the commandments that were given within the law, by the law, isolated their people as different. So this was the way the chosen people of God lived. You don't marry other people. You don't get into business with other people. You don't make treaties with them. You don't make peace with them. Even if you are to live in their midst, you don't mix with them. because you are chosen people. You are the chosen people of God. And you were circumcised, and those people are not circumcised, uncircumcised. There we go. They're uncircumcised people, meaning without God, without covenant, without commandment, meaning like dogs. They are animals. They're less than human, subhuman, because they're the Jews, and then there are the rest who are uncircumcised, the Gentiles. Even though this had warned them, of course, they were tempted even in the desert. They committed sins. And there's a case where in Numbers 25:18, where the children of Israel or the sons of Israel had slept with the Gentile women. And because of that, God had punished them with plague. So tens of thousands of people died. And when they were the sinners were brought to before God and were killed, then the plague stopped. So you kind of wonder, like, a lot of people read up to that and they go like, you know what, I'm not reading anymore because this God, I don't get good vibes about this guy. Yeah, so I thought he was a good guy. And then you read the first five books and you're like, no thanks. Because he doesn't seem loving, he doesn't seem kind, he doesn't seem merciful. He is just complete opposite of that. But remember, he is the righteous God. He is the rewarder at the same time. So he who has the reward, as he promised, is seeing those who know him and follow him according to his righteous way. And he surely fulfills that promise. And that's why we have to pay attention through the entire history of the Bible and understand what he promised and how he fulfilled them one by one as time passed. So even though they were punished and they went astray and they were punished and then they obeyed and come back to God and it's just repeated, the people of Israel understood that they were suffering their life, the hardship in their life, their isolated lifestyle, and their persecution by the Gentiles who lived in their around them was because of God, the word of God. So Psalm 119, 153, and 157 says, "Look on my suffering and deliver me, for I have not forgotten your law. Many are the foes who persecute me, but I have not turned from your statutes." So the confession of the people of Israel was like, Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, we are persecuted, we are isolated, we are alienated, we're hated by the Gentiles because of our relationship with you as your chosen people and because our commitment to your law. Because we are committed to keeping your law by circumcising our sons and then obeying and keeping the Sabbath and giving tenth and honoring you and praying to you and all of the commandments that God gave them, their ancestors, they continue to keep and put effort to keep so that they are found as righteous, be blessed by the righteous God. Otherwise, the unrighteous was punished. They knew that. So the temple was there as a reminder because the temple had the stone tablets inside the Ark of the Testimony to remind them for generations that this is who their God is. So their obsession with the temple was extraordinary. They loved it and they were obsessed with the temple. At the same time, however, I think it's an irony that the people, the children of Israel, the chosen people of God, were also guilty of persecuting others, meaning people who come from the individual who came from their own, meaning the prophets. So now when we think about the prophets who wrote those prophetic books, they're maybe like some gurus or like someone who is very wise, like Yoda, I guess, in Star Wars, but it's somebody who says wise things, and then they go, oh, amen, and they write down. But this wasn't the case. If you remember, the prophetic message of throughout all the books, the major prophets and the minor prophets, is basically rebuking them because they had turned away from God, and then they were told to return to God. Right? So the prophet's role was to rebuke, to cause men to repent, return to God by repenting, to turn from their ways, to return to God. Because if they don't, they will perish. So those who were humble and genuine in their hearts, in their fearing of God, in their fear of God, would do so. But when they were committing evil acts under evil kings, and the entire nation was tempted by the Gentile nations around them, and worship Gentile gods and committed idolatry and even burned their own children as sacrifice to Gentile gods, they didn't want to hear the message, the voice of the prophet. So what do? They killed them. They persecuted them and they killed them. So Elijah was one, right? So Elijah, who was in 1 Kings, we read it there, and especially in chapter 17, where he goes to Mount Carmel, goes against the false prophets of Baal and Asherah, 850 of them, right, under the king Ahab and the queen Jezebel, because Elijah rebuked the king for his sin, his evil ways, for marrying this Gentile woman and letting her bring in her gods and misleading the entire nation to commit idolatry and so on. So Elijah had said, of course, he comes out as the winner in Mount Carmel and that great duel, right, against the 850 false prophets and Elijah, one man. He had said, I'm the only one left that killed them all, that killed all the prophets of Jehovah. I'm the only one left. Still, because the Lord was with him, he was able to have his offering or his sacrifice received by the fire coming down, getting the confirmation that the Lord of Israel was with him and that he is the true living God. Still, the persecution against prophets continued. Jeremiah was persecuted. Hosea was one, up until Malachi. All of them. Zechariah was one as well. So Jesus himself in Matthew 23 talked about, in Luke 11, 49 to 51, and Matthew 23, 30 to 35, he talks about Zechariah, the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, that was shed, that the Pharisees and the scribes of the law, the teachers of the law, had killed between the temple and the altar. So it was sort of like a hushed secret that they had killed the prophet, but Yeshua exposed them. So we can see that there's a glimpse, like he is alluding, even Jesus in his time was alluding to their evil acts against the men of God, the prophets. So this is what the people did. So from the time of Samuel all the way to Malachi and then to John the Baptist in the New Testament, the last prophet, the people of Israel, even though they said they loved the Lord, they want to be found as righteous, they were committing these horrible things. But because having their temple was in their midst, they took comfort that the righteousness of God was there to remind them how to live as righteous people, that they would surely not be condemned in the end. So standing before the temple, one man had said what that made them upset? Destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. Who's that one man? Yeshua, the man who called himself the Son of God, who came as the Son of Man. John 2:19, he said, destroy this temple, I'll raise it again in 3 days. And the Jews who heard him said, it took 46 years to rebuild it. What are you talking about? How can you do that in 3 days? Never mind, tearing it down is so hard, but raising up is impossible in 3 days. But what Yeshua was referring to was the temple of his body. He was saying that he was going to be put to death by the hands of men, but it was his choice to follow the command of the Father. He would do so. But only after his death, he'd be resurrected to life. He would be resurrected to life, raised back to life, and that he'd be proven as the true righteousness. Not the kind of righteousness that these men thought they could have by keeping the law. So what happened was, after Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, there was silence, like radio silence, from Malachi to the New Testament, which is about 400 years. During that time is referred to the Dark Age or the Middle Age of Israel, where there was no message from God because there was nobody rebuking them. People were completely lost in darkness. So that's why when John the Baptist appeared and started preaching the message of repentance, the Jews who were contrite and broken had come to him to repent, and they were baptized by John for repentance. During that time, what happened was that there were a couple of religious groups that emerged to stand for the righteousness of Israel. And the ones who spoke on their behalf were the Pharisees. The Pharisees who led the purity movement or the righteous movement. So these were the self-righteous men who led the self-righteous movement, the Pharisaic movement or Parishim, which means the purity movement. So their idea was, let's go back to the law and the law of Moses, but because you guys are so good at breaking the law, namely about Sabbath, we're going to add more to the law so that we make sure that you don't break it. You don't come close to breaking the Sabbath. So we're going to push up the hour from the sundown to maybe 3 in the afternoon. And you have to stay home and pull the shades down and light the candle and start fasting and praying because Sabbath is starting early because you always break it at the sundown anyway. You cannot sweat on Sabbath because that means laboring. Yeah, and you can't even bend down to pick up anything because that's laboring. So they made the lives of the people of Israel miserable, heavily burdened, because they were saying, this is the way we're going to protect the law of God and keep us from breaking the law, to be found as righteous. But what Yeshua was saying was, the righteousness that you think is righteousness that's reminded you through the temple, through the stone tablets that have the law of Moses, is to be torn down. It is not to destroy it, to be get rid of it permanently, but is to make it perfect. For because that is not going to make you perfectly righteous, for the true righteousness has come, and that through his death and resurrection, he will be revealed to the world that he is the one who will judge. Who will judge and reward. That he will be the one who will reward those who are persecuted for that true righteousness. Hallelujah. So those who are persecuted, right, in the Old Testament, reminded through the temple, were, again, their status as the people of Israel, people of God, chosen people of God, their circumcision reminding them the law, the promised land, right? So that's why to this day, there's conflict in the Middle East, because they're saying, this is our land. And the people around them going, no, that's our land. So they're fighting over that, but they're saying, no, this is our land, because the righteous God gave us as the reward for being persecuted for being his people living under his law. But what Yeshua is saying is, all of that is not perfect. It is not lasting. It is not everlasting, for they are all temporary, that's not permanent. But here is a righteousness that has come from the bosom of God, from the Father, who was declared to be the righteousness in the beginning, to show you and to teach you what righteousness is, that when you are then persecuted for that righteousness, you will be rewarded not with a piece of land on earth, but with the kingdom of heaven that will never perish. Hallelujah! So John 1:1 says what? Let's go John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So in the beginning is in eternity. There is the Word who was planned to be manifested. Because if there was no plan of God to manifest himself, we would not be reading that. There would be no word. The word whole logos there is the part of God who was planned to be manifested. But because God is the righteousness, that when he was the word, he was the righteousness. So where we read the word was God, we have to read the word was the righteousness. The word was righteousness. You want to understand what is just, what is right? There it is. There he is. That's the righteousness. So the righteousness was with God in the beginning, because again, in the beginning, in eternity, there was a schedule of God that was placed, and once all things are made, and the universe is made, and the clock starts ticking, because time came with the universe, when it was the time that God had in mind in eternity, the Word would be sent to the world to become man, to come as man, in the flesh of man. So verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the one and only is the only Son, the only begotten Son. The Word became man. The Word became the Son. The Word came as the Son of Man. Altogether, the Son of Man. The Son of Man is the God who came as man. So when Peter, one of the 12 that Yeshua chose as his disciples, said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yeshua was so pleased because he's saying, A++, that's 100%. You got it right. That's who I am. I am God, the Son of the living God, but I am Christ, the one who came as man. So even though he was born in the flesh of man, he is the righteousness of God in eternity, who came as flesh, that by coming in the flesh, he had the schedule, the finite schedule of birth and death. And in his death, which will be followed up by resurrection, that righteousness that he is, the true righteousness of God, not the kind of righteousness that you would earn by keeping the law of Moses, the commandments, but the true righteousness, because God alone is a righteousness, would be perfectly, fully revealed, so that whoever follows that way and therefore be persecuted will be rewarded with the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah! So to reveal himself that during his ministry years, his 3 years, his public year life, as the Son of God, he taught, he preached and he taught and he healed, he drove out demons. And at times, he did these things, namely healing, on Sabbath. Now remember, the Sabbath is the biggie, right, where people broke the law, very obviously. So where two or three witness, they could be condemned. If your neighbors watch you and they find you to be guilty and you report it, then you are found guilty breaking. So in John 5, just one of many, but in John 5, Yeshua commanded a man who had been invalid to pick up his mat and walk. And at the moment, the man picked up the mat and walked. And the Pharisees saw the man. They, of course, knew that this was a man who'd been lying there for decades of his life, not able to walk because he's paralyzed on the mat. But he's walking. So instead of going like, wow, you've been healed, hallelujah, they go, why are you picking up your mat? It's a Sabbath. You're working, right? So the man said, and the funny thing is the man also responds, they're like, well, the man who healed me told me to pick up the mat and walk. It's like, what is wrong with you two? So from there we see that the problem with the Pharisees was not the man was healed, but they wanted to bring charges against Yeshua for breaking the law of Moses, because in their eyes, Yeshua was, because he was claiming himself to be the Son of God, and they're saying, the law came, the righteousness came from the righteous God, how dare you break that law? It doesn't work. But Yeshua was doing it intentionally so that he would be persecuted for the righteousness that he is, the righteous word of the Father he would obey. So he's setting it up, if you will, right? So they're already paying attention to it. They also brought an accusation against his disciples who pick heads of grain as they're walking through the field. It was Sabbath and they were hungry. So they picked the grain and they kind of crushed it and ate. And did they have like AI, like camera everywhere? They showed up from like, hey, we saw you. We saw the disciples eating the grain. They're breaking Sabbath. These guys were everywhere. Their eyes were everywhere because they were interested in what he was saying and they wanted to put him to death. Yes. They also accused Yeshua of eating with the sinners, which is against the law, right? You're not supposed to be with unclean things, but Yeshua was doing it all the time. So all of that was for him to bring on the persecution against him, for he is the righteousness. He did not avoid, he did not make compromise. And that's what it said in John 15, 18 to 21. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me. Let's read that together, actually. 15, 18 to 21, John. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. So here's Yeshua talking about himself first and what the world will do to those who follow him, his disciples. What he's saying is, they hate me. They hate my teaching, and they don't want to listen to my teaching. They don't want to believe me because they belong to the world, and I do not belong to the world. They already see there is light, there's darkness, there is difference, and they don't want Yeshua. They want to be where they are. They want to claim that they're right, for they're in darkness, and they don't want to accept Yeshua. And therefore, the future of the disciples is that don't expect them to accept you, because you follow me, and you therefore do not belong to the world. You follow my teaching, so for they hated me first, they will hate you also. So here is Yeshua declaring that there is no compromise when it comes to righteousness. And because of that, there is persecution to come. And he said in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Hallelujah! Even so, even after he said that, however, men came to arrest him, to eventually kill him. Even though he said, I have overcome the world, he had in his schedule, the schedule of God, according to that, he would die. So when death came to him, he did not avoid. He did not make compromise. He could have defended himself. He could have performed miracles to release himself, but he didn't do that. He was led away like a guilty one. Even though the world leader like Pontius Pilate said, I don't find anything wrong with this man. I have nothing to judge him because he didn't break any of our laws. This is your religious problem, so you take care of that. That's why he even washed his hands in front of the Jews, the people who cried out to him, crucify him, crucify him. But because this is according to the Father God's plan, the plan of the Father God from eternity, the Son, who has done nothing wrong, but not just not done wrong, but he knows no sin. He knows no unrighteousness, for he is the righteousness. Still, he was to die. And that is to obey the righteous command of the Father. So when they nailed him to the cross, as he breathed his last, he said, it is finished. It was the moment that he was fulfilling the command, the law of the Father, who is the truly righteous one. So the commandment that the Jews had received thousands of years prior to that, since the time of Moses, they had kept like almost like slaves, but still as they were burdened by, they said, amen, amen. Because without keeping the law, they will be judged as unrighteous, wicked, and be punished. They will be killed. They will be put to death. So in that environment, they said, yes, we are proud of the law. Yes, we are proud that we're chosen people. But they were really forced. It was not true joy, the true gladness. But because the promised land was given to them as inheritance, they continued to do so. But here is Yeshua saying, the true righteousness. So even that's ironic for you to say righteousness is true. But the righteousness that the people knew in the Old Testament was just a glimpse, a shadow of the true one to come. And when Yeshua said, it is finished, it was the moment he was obeying the Father's command. Father, your word is righteous. Your command is righteous. You alone are righteous. And here I am. I am obeying your righteous command so that you find me to be righteous who is persecuted to death. That I can claim, I can receive that kingdom of heaven, the throne in heaven as mine. Hallelujah! So the command that he is referring to is in John 10:17-18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of my own accord. I lay it down willingly. Not because somebody's taking it, not because of someone is threatening him, that I'm scared, that I am out of cowardice, that I'm doing this, but I am doing it willingly. The authority, I have the authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. And he said in John 12:15, I know that his command leads to eternal life. What does it lead to? Eternal life. Because the righteous command leads to eternal life, not just long life. Not long life. Not long life that eventually ends. And not about a land where milk and honey flow sounds good, but there is till this day endless war. And at the end of it, you die. But the eternal life, even though Yeshua is God himself, when he became flesh as the Word in the beginning, in eternity, when the Word was decided, it was decided to become flesh and it was decided to die. He was decided to die according to the command that he received in eternity in the beginning as the Word. And he knew that that is the righteousness. The righteousness of God had now appeared to lay down his life for the righteous command of the Father so that he would be rewarded with the kingdom of heaven. As Hebrews 1:2 says, he would become the heir of all things, but not without his sacrifice, not without persecution. But when he perfectly delighted the Father, the Father received him and blessed him with the inheritance of the throne in heaven and all things under it. Hallelujah! In his doing, he condemned the unrighteous one, the devil, and said, you are guilty forever, Satan, you wicked, illegal one. Now you will burn in hell forever. He had been condemned then, and now he's still waiting to be burned. The devil is waiting for his punishment in one day to come. But he was judged then, and by dying in place of all men, he redeemed. He paid the price of sin for all men. For men sin without knowing, God showed his mercy to them to pay the price of sin. So go to Romans 5, 18 to 19. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. So the one trespass resulting in condemnation all people. Whose trespass is that? Whose sin is that? That's the first Adam's sin. Because of his sin, the ancestor of all men's sin, that sin called the original sin was inherited in all men in their spirit. But here it says one righteous act resulted in justification, meaning righteousness, right? So whose righteous act, which righteous act is that referring to that brings life to all people? That is the righteous act of Yeshua, who came as the last Adam, died as the last Adam. Do you understand? Amen? Continue. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the disobedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Hallelujah! So in the same note, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knows no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Hallelujah! So that we who were born as unrighteous, wicked, illegal, not right with God at all, no matter what you do, no matter what you could do, you're absolutely unright with God on your own. So there's nothing you can do to make yourself right with God, because we are sinners. No matter how many days you fast, no matter how many hours of prayer you give, or how many years you give your life to God and serving him in the church, or burn yourself up for him, there's no way for you to make yourself right to God, right with God on your own. That's why God prepared in the beginning the solution, the remedy. That is by sending his son to become sin on our behalf. That would be seen as the righteous act in the eyes of the righteous Father. So those who believe in him, whose sins now have been paid for, who believe in him by calling on his name, receiving his blood that gives life to them, the spirit that they are, then they will be made righteous, made right, made just with the righteous God. Hallelujah! So that we can go, we can live each day working for our reward, to receive the reward of the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah! So in 3 days, just as he said, he was raised back to life, and the resurrection of Yeshua proved that he is the righteous one. Hallelujah! As Hebrews 7:2 says, he is seated on the throne after his resurrection, ascending to heaven. On the throne, he reigns as the king of righteousness. What kind of king? The king of righteousness. What does a king do? King speaks, and by his word, he judges. He judges, and he gives punishment or reward. That's why in 2 Timothy 4:1, he's coming to judge the living and the dead. So for us to know what he commanded and how we ought to live according to the command, the Holy Spirit was sent in the name Yeshua. The Holy Spirit was sent not to the world, not to come into the world, the unbelieving world, but he came to those who believe, who have received the blood of Yeshua and have received life in their spirit, in the spirit that they are. Say amen if you have received the blood of Yeshua. Amen. Do you believe that you have been redeemed and forgiven of your sins? How did it happen? Is it a result of your mama praying for hours and hours and years of service in the church? Or the money that you have given? It is solely by the grace of God that he allowed the law of faith to be given. So by believing, simply by believing and confessing with our lips and believing in our heart that we have received the blood of Yeshua that gave life, that has brought us life to the spirit, the souls that we are. Hallelujah! So the Holy Spirit then convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. So let's go to John 16, 7 to 11. I know it's a little dry and tough, but very important for the foundation of our faith and to close up the Beatitude message. 16, 7 to 11. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. So prove to be wrong in the newer NIV says, or the convict the world, right? Convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. There's three concepts in line. Sin, righteousness, judgment. And here are the definitions. So about sin, verse 9. About sin, because people do not believe in me. And about righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of the world now stands condemned. So let's start with righteousness there. So about righteousness, at the time of Yeshua, when he came to the Jews understood righteousness as being God, the Lord, Jehovah, and his law, and those who keep the law of Moses. But here's Yeshua saying, after I die and resurrect and go to the Father and the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to let you know that righteousness is who? Is who? About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. He's speaking in the first person. He himself, right? Yeshua is the righteousness. Amen? So it's to believe that Yeshua is the righteousness that God sent to the world. The Holy Spirit allows us to believe that. Do you believe that? He is the righteous one. He is the righteousness. Amen? So the word in the beginning was the righteousness, and he came as man, and after he fulfilled the will of the Father, obeying the will, the command of the Father, he went to heaven. Now the Holy Spirit lets us know that he is the righteousness. Now, having him as the righteousness, we have sin, new definition of sin, which is what? Because you don't believe him, right? So it says, sin because people don't believe in me. Me. Who's me? The righteousness. Yeshua. So this is why sin is not what you do and you don't do. But definition of a sin is not believing. Not believing that Yeshua is the righteousness. Who will say hallelujah to this and hallelujah? Like who? How do you divide? The people who are going to be like, no, are going to be the ones who are self-righteous under the law of Moses. But the people who say hallelujah! Hallelujah is the, I believe on the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Hallelujah, it is done. I believe on the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Hallelujah. It's the Gentiles, the self, the confessing, repentant ones who say, there's no way for me to be saved. I have no righteousness at all. I am nowhere close to be called righteous on my own. It is only by the grace of the righteous one, Yeshua, by believing him, now I am justified to be called righteous. Hallelujah. So the moment one decides to believe, he is then declared to be righteous with God, right with God. Or the moment one does not believe, the one deciding, no thanks, I don't want it, I don't believe it, is sin. So in John 3:18, it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Stands condemned already. So for people to say, I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not, I think I have to be judged, I got to wait for that day, is wrong, because it's already decided. The moment they decide not to believe is the moment they are condemned. Of course, until they die, they have a chance to turn back from that. But it is not that judgment for sin regarding sin is waiting after death. On the same note, those who say, I'm not guilty at all. I've never broken any law. I've never done anything that makes me feel guilty. I meditate and I empty myself out. And I am separated from the secular world. I don't do things that gives pleasure to the flesh like those animal-like people out there. I am a guru. Like I am up in the a summit of the Himalayas or wherever there is that closer to the supreme, the divine, and I am on my own, good enough. These are people even if they consider themselves guiltless by the standards of the world or even their own, if they do not believe, they're already condemned. That's the new definition. And then the judgment is what? The prince of this world, judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So when Yeshua died, he condemned the unrighteous one, the unrighteous one, the wicked one, that is Satan, the devil. So the judgment has already been made. So those who say, I don't believe, they stay belonging to the devil, right? Because all men, remember, about 45 minutes ago, I started by saying, Adam, when all men sinned in him, all men became destined to hell following the devil, the unrighteous one. So he's condemned, guilty, now waiting for his punishment in the fire of hell. All those who say, I don't believe, still stay with him who's condemned. Therefore, those who belong to him are condemned with him to follow him to hell. This is the new definition now the Holy Spirit teaches us. Because now we are under the new law called the law of faith. So in Romans 3:21-22, let's read that together. But now our righteousness from God, apart from law, has made known to which the law and the prophets testify. So remember, the law and the prophets refer to the Old Testament. The Old Testament testify about this righteousness that will come from God. Who's that? Who? Yeshua, right? So here's the righteousness from God apart from the law. So this message is speaking, the comparison between the Jews, the Jewish law, and the law of faith, the gospel, and the New Testament. So the righteousness that's coming from God, he's apart from the law, but he is the one whom the law and the prophets testify. And then verse 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all who have sinned fall short of the glory of God. So first it says, we understand the righteousness that came from God is Yeshua. But on the same note, it says, this is the righteousness that comes through what? Faith. Faith in whom? Faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference. So there is the righteousness that came from God that is Yeshua. And then there is the righteousness that is coming by faith in Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, that when we believe in Jesus, when we believe in Yeshua to be Christ, to be Messiah, to be the Son of God who is the righteousness, when I believe his act to be the righteous act, that he died to fulfill the righteous word, the law of the Father, when I believe that, I am called righteous. And that faith is called righteousness, like the righteousness that came from God. Are you following me? Yes? So Yeshua is the righteousness, his word is righteousness, and faith is righteousness. Say it with me again. What righteousness, three things. What are they? Yeshua, the word of Yeshua, and faith. So even if we, by birth, were a people outside of covenant with God, outside of the revelation and covenant with God, we are Gentiles by birth, outside of God, right? Outside of God. That's what it means. Outside, not right with God. And on top of that, all our lives we did and thought and felt at sinful things, wicked things. That even as those who have been born again, as we come back to the Lord on the Lord's Day, all we can think of is all the wrong things that we've done before the holy God, the righteous God. However, it is by faith, the faith that allowed me to believe that is what I have, which is I believe in the righteousness that comes from God, that by believing in him, he calls me righteous, he calls me right with him, so that I can come to him to worship him on this day, and I can cry out to him to have my prayer answered. Hallelujah! It is not by what I've done, but because of this law of faith been given by his grace. Amen. So we continue. Let's continue reading to 31 there. Verse 24, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Hallelujah! So that's why Paul continues to write. He says, where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Hallelujah. So now the law that is reigning over us is not the law of Moses, the law of sin and death, but the law of Christ, the command of Christ, which is the word of Christ. So he said in John 12:47-48, if anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to the world to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. So what guides now his judgment for punishment or reward? It's his word. His word. So we go back to the main text. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So understanding what the definition of righteousness is here is for Yeshua, as he said in Mark 10 and Matthew 19 about those who are persecuted for me and the gospel, for my sake, for my name's sake. So for righteousness, because of righteousness, is yes, the Christians today are now living by the command of Christ to testify about Christ. About Yeshua being the Christ, Yeshua being the Savior of the world, that he is the living God, the true living God who came as man, that he is not guilty, but he is the righteous one, the holy one, that salvation comes through him and him alone, that it is by faith alone, not by works, but by faith in him, that when we are doing that and persecution comes naturally as expected, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They are blessed. And Yeshua continued, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now remember, the prophets were persecuted by the Jews because they were saying what was righteous. They were telling the people, you're in the wrong. You're wrong with God. You're not right with God. If you keep on doing what you're doing, you're going to be punished. You're going to be judged and you're going to perish. Because of that, they were persecuted. But now by the Holy Spirit, under the law of faith, by the law of faith that we Christians have now been justified as and called righteous, now we carry on the mission, now we speak righteousness, which is about Yeshua, his word. And when we do that, people will say all falsely things about you. They will accuse you, they will insult you, they will mistreat you, they will oppose you, they will not like you. Because you choose to live according to his word, upholding his word. Don't expect to mix with them. Don't expect to be therefore welcomed by them. The Christians are persecuted for believing and declaring that Yeshua alone is righteousness. Certainly we live in the United States in 2020 where we have the freedom to practice our faith. And that's why the Puritans came to this country hundreds of years ago to establish a nation where they can have that freedom. The history of Christian faith, so-called Christianity, is the history of persecution. Persecution and oppression by those who are in power. Those are in political power as well as religious power. So from 2,000 years ago, from the time of Yeshua, Yeshua was persecuted himself, and after the Holy Spirit coming at the Pentecost and the church being born, the early church was persecuted, the disciples and the apostles. So from thousands of years ago, from that ancient history, ancient times, they were persecuted, but every moment in the history of mankind, there were people persecuted because they were Christians, because of their faith. Because the Christian faith demands the Christian to not compromise their faith. To stand for what is right. And that is not to be necessarily right with the political power at the time. As many people would like to think that Yeshua was leading a social movement, or that Yeshua is about restoring social justice, that therefore the churches today or the Christians are to be fighting for social injustice. Yeshua never, folk, if he were caring about social injustice, people, do you think he would have died? When the people said, become our king, be our leader, restore the kingdom of Israel. Why would he not want to continue living as their leader? But instead, in their eyes, of course, they thought, he's like a chicken. Why is he not defending himself? Therefore, they cried out, crucify him. We don't like him anymore. He betrayed our dreams. Because his dream was not, his plan was not to establish a kingdom on earth, not to be a king of this world, but that he knew that the kingdom of heaven was waiting as his reward by the Father only after being persecuted to death. That is what righteousness looks like. So as Christians today, from the time of the early Christians to this day, yes, in the United States, there may not be severe political persecution like we saw in the early Christian times. But throughout the world to this day, we hear stories of people being persecuted everywhere, really. In places like Saudi Arabia, it's illegal or Iran for someone to convert from their Muslim faith. It's illegal. They can't. So I've seen some people who cross the border to Turkey to be baptized with the Turkish Christians there. In people in China, yes, and they have state churches, but these are state churches. The true Christians are persecuted. North Korea, severe, extreme, and just horrible tortures and death for Christians. And throughout the world still. But even in this country, as we try to uphold the word of the truth regarding the teaching of Christ, we are still persecuted by those who say they are Christians, but they have the powers of their denominations and sects. So from the time of Christ, those who believe in the command of Christ, beginning with baptism by immersion, countless Christians, true Christians, have been persecuted, and they are to this day. Because we're insisting on baptism by immersion, even our church, Pastor Kang led Zoe meetings in Korea, especially where 95% of the candidates, the attendees, were pastors, leaders of churches, coming from different backgrounds. And they get very upset when she talks about baptism. The true baptism is only by immersion. And if you don't get baptized in this way, and if you're not baptized, you're not saved. Because that's what Yeshua said. You have to be baptized and wash away your sins and be for the forgiveness of your sins, baptized. And in what form do you get baptized? We get baptized by immersion, just the way Christ showed us. And because of that, to this day, we are outcasted. We are isolated. Even so, we are to persist and honor the word, the command, the righteous word of Christ, because that is how we are persecuted for righteousness. Amen. So a righteous one, a righteous Christian, a righteous disciple, therefore, is a righteous life. As 2 Timothy 3:12 says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So as Christians, if we want to live according to the righteousness of Christ, we have to expect persecution, opposition, mistreatment. So when as a God-fearing, God-centered man, as a God-centered follower of Christ, as we put effort to put God first, put Yeshua first, put his righteousness first, whether we go to work or at home with our families or at school, whoever we are around, those who are around us will oppose, and we are to expect that. And during this time, and even though we have tried, the memory of last 2 months is just a blur. We didn't have like a task force like the White House and saying the COVID-19 task force or coronavirus task force, but ad hoc like way we kind of came together and we were meeting pretty much every day trying to figure out how we're going to run the church during this time. Do we meet this way, meet that way, meet those weeks just like a blur and so stressful and so heavy-hearted and burdensome for us pastors and leaders, a number of us coming together. But still, we try to stay as church, even though we're not meeting together in one building as one group, to break into groups. And people are reporting to us that, you know, their neighbors are complaining and their parents are stopping them from going out of the house. Even their roommates are, like, locking the doors at the roommates from going out because you're going to go out and bring virus home and you're going to harm us. And what are you doing? And all these things that the world does not understand because you want to honor the word of Christ. You are doing it right because blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. Think about how the Beatitudes started. The first was, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It starts with the promise of the kingdom of heaven. And we go through all 8 items. And the very final 8th item is that, blessed are you the persecuted, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. So we have like the sandwich of these 2 promises, which is about the kingdom of heaven. So the first half, we talked about being empty, hungry. And we are broken and we are mourning and we're meek and we're lowly and we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Before that, then we go to the second half, which is about the abundance, the fullness of mercy and purity and peacemaking. And because of that, what do we expect? The result is persecution. So that the promise of kingdom of heaven be made to ours. To become and stay as Church of Jesus members, we have to go through a lot of opposition. And especially many of you who come from far places, living in different cities, coming from different countries. You had to fight off the opposition of your unbelieving family members. Or they say, I'm a Christian too. I've been Christian before you. I know you're part of an elder's family or pastor's family, but I'm not crazy like you or crazy like that church. Why do you have to stay there like that? Why do you have to get that kind of job when you have this kind of job back at home? Why do you have to live like that? And some lowly person and pathetic lifestyle, just going to church Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. Every day you're at church, you're not answering the phone because you're at church. Where are you? They're saying that that teaching is cultish and heretical and the church is crazy. You have betrayed us. You have betrayed your family. You're going to church in this pandemic. You're going to prayer meeting and you're giving your money away and you're throwing away your education and your job promises because of the church. Now, if the church teaching is cultish and heretical, then we ought not to be that at all. But as we study the word and study about our Lord, who is the righteousness, this is the lonely path he walked, and we are honored to be called righteous. For his sake, receiving persecution. For we are promised the kingdom of heaven. Faith is to be persecuted. True faith, the more your faith is tested, the greater is your reward. As Yeshua said in Matthew 19:20-29, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Hallelujah! So rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Even if you're like, but I just lost my job. And I'm in dire need of this and this and that. Yes, these needs are real, and that's why we need to continue to pray for his provision. But we ought to not be so quick to respond to our quick things around us. But these are all temporary. They're not permanent. That's why Paul is reminding in 2 Corinthians 4:17-18, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. No matter how many tests or how hard a tribulation may be, it's nothing in compared to what's coming. So he writes, to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Hallelujah! What is promised for those who are persecuted, as Revelation says in chapter 24 to 6, is the first resurrection. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony and about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their heads. They came to life, reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, for they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So when the Lord comes back, he will come back with the greatest reward, that is to have those who belong to him see him face to face. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. So all the blessings that we learn from the beginning to the end, all the blessings end on that, the kingdom of heaven. Where there is only purity, peace, joy. Where we will no longer thirst or hunger. Those who keep their faith and are persecuted for the testimony of Christ. And to keep the word of God and live the word of God. Even if it means being isolated, losing friends, losing job opportunities, and losing family members even. Losing their trust and their love. Even so, even if I were to lose everything, I don't lose joy or gladness, because what I'm promised to receive far outweighs them. Oh, hallelujah! And then if we are still alive when the Lord comes back, he will take us up to the air to see him face to face in this resurrection, also called the resurrection of righteous, of the righteous. So that we'll see his face, and if not, if we are already gone, we'll be in paradise, so that we will enter the kingdom of heaven and claiming it as our own, to be found as truly blessed forever and ever. So until then, let us not give up. Let us press on. As Paul said, he considered his life worth nothing in completing the task of testifying the gospel of his grace. We are to testify about him, and we are to keep this way, even if it means being alone and being never understood, never welcomed. We are to press on and welcome that persecution, for the reward is coming. Hallelujah! Let us pray.